everybody. If you have a Bible, we'll be turning to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, we're going to be looking at a passage that you heard Charlie read earlier. I'm glad to see everybody this morning. Jared, I loved a phrase you offered in your prayer where you described this time as a celebration of the salvation we have received in Jesus Christ. I love that phrase. What a great description of what this time should be. And so I appreciate that very much. We're in Matthew 26. I am continuing to do lessons from Matthew in support of our Bible Bowl program. We are going to have Bible Bowl this afternoon, but we're not going to cover chapter 26, so I'm a little out of sync. I covered a story from 22 last week, which is within what we're going to cover tonight, 22 through 24. But I'm jumping ahead a little bit for a lesson from 26. And this story is really about generosity and giving. Now, I know everybody just loves a good sermon on giving, right? Right? And that's what we look forward to. I mean, just please let me have one more sermon on giving. I put this in the bulletin. Years ago, I had a preacher that told me he was new, not new to preaching, but new to a congregation. And he said that after the first time he had preached a sermon on giving, one of the longtime members, as she was walking out, said, we don't do sermons on giving around here. And so it can be a touchy subject, but it's an important subject. Because one of the things that we have to remember is that all of what we think of as possessions, and also, I mean, not just the material things, but also the time that we have, you know, the older that I get, the more I realize that the most valuable resource God has given me is time. I mean, time is valuable. We also have our talents. You know, I tend to think of it with the three T's, the time, the talent, the treasure. God has blessed us with portions of all of those things. But we have to remember that all of those things belong to God already. You know, sometimes we talk about before our time of giving, we talk about giving back to God. I don't think there's anything wrong with saying that, other than it kind of gives the impression that these are things that belong to us that we're going to, you know, allow God to take back. But really, if you think about it, when our life is over, we're not taking anything with us, right? I mean, you hear about people being buried with things that were dear to them, but they're not taking that into the afterlife. You know, you think about these pharaohs in Egypt, you know, when they uncovered King Tut's tomb, which had been undisturbed, and it was filled with all these treasures. Wherever King Tut ended up, all those things did not go with him. They're now all in museums and things like that. So nothing belongs to us. Nothing belongs to us. So always remember that when we think about, you know, giving and generosity. Now, this story in particular is a really unusual story. At least I think it's an unusual story. Now, this morning, we're not only going to look at Matthew 26, we're also going to look at Mark 14 and John 12. And I believe these accounts, Mark 14, John 12, are parallel accounts. There is a story about a woman, you know, anointing Jesus' feet, recorded in Luke 7, that I believe is a different story, a different occasion. But if this were a class rather than a sermon that was going to go over multiple weeks, I would spend a fair amount of time explaining why I believe that the accounts in Matthew, Mark, and John are the same account, and Luke is a different one. I would spend a lot of time on that, and I understand also that not everybody views it that way. One time, I remember I was teaching a lesson from Matthew 26 on this, and I made the point that I thought that Matthew, Mark 14, Luke 12 were all talking about the same event. And the very next Sunday, the preacher got up and said, there's absolutely no way that John 12 is the same story as these other two. So not everybody agrees with that, and I understand that. I understand that. And again, if this were a class, I would spend more time explaining my opinion as to why they're all the same story. But all that to say is I'm going to cover them as though they're the same. And it's unusual. It's unusual. If you heard the reading this morning, you heard it's, you know, a woman who in Matthew's account is not identified. If we believe that John is describing the same situation, then John explains that this is Mary. Mary, the sister of Martha, the sister of Lazarus. That Mary is the one who is anointing Jesus' head. She is anointing his feet. She's wiping his feet with her hair. So again, unusual. It doesn't happen today, right? But an unusual story about her giving something to Jesus in a very unusual way. A few kind of logistical things about this lesson. This is the last week of Jesus' life. We talked last week from Matthew 22. That was in the last week of Jesus' life. This is the last week of Jesus' life, Matthew 26. One of the things that makes it difficult to reconcile these accounts is that just before verse 6 in Matthew, you have a discussion about Passover being 2 days away and not wanting to apprehend Jesus in Passover. And then Matthew begins to tell this story. And I believe Matthew is looking back to something that happened earlier in the week. Because John says that this happened 6 days before Passover. And so that's one of those difficulties in reconciling. But this is the last week of Jesus' life. The Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law, the Jews, they are working on a plan for how they're going to apprehend Jesus. So this is near the end of his life. Another thing is that if you look just in John's account, you may come out going, well, this was in the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. But John never says that. Matthew and Mark describe this as being in the home of Simon the leper. And maybe we infer from that this is an individual that Jesus healed. Because otherwise, if they were all in a home with a man who actively had leprosy, they would be unclean. They were violating the law of Moses. And so perhaps this was an individual that Jesus had healed and that he was in Bethany, which is where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. And so they were all gathered at the home of Simon the leper. Okay, so that's some logistical stuff out of the way. An unusual story. What I want us to do this morning is to go through some elements of this story that are unusual and ask, what can we learn from this that we can apply to our own approach toward God in terms of giving and generosity? Okay? There's three things I want us to notice about the details of this story. Okay? The first one of those that is emphasized by all three of the writers is the cost, okay? The cost of the gift. Matthew describes this ointment that Mary uses to anoint Jesus' head and to anoint his feet as very expensive. But now, Mark and John talk about the indignation of the disciples, and we'll talk more about that in a minute, at the cost of this, and they give specifics that this ointment is worth 300 denarii. Now, without going too deep into that, 300 denarii is roughly a year's wages. A year's wages. So this ointment that she is anointing Jesus with is the equivalent of 1 year's salary. Okay? Now, you used to have those commercials about what's a good guideline for buying your fiance an engagement ring? 2 months' salary. Well, this was a year's salary, okay? It's a year's salary she's using in one moment to anoint Jesus. You ever had something that was shockingly expensive? Now, I mean, we all know that there's really, really expensive stuff out in the world that's really not shocking. I was just thinking that in the last couple years in Nashville, they've opened dealerships for both Ferrari and Lamborghini. We know those things are really expensive. And so if you walked up to one and you looked at the sticker on the car and it said it was $350,000, while it's absurd, you wouldn't be shocked to see that. But have you ever had a situation where you're like, I wasn't expecting that, and it's truly shocking? This morning class, David, I promise you I'm not making fun of you, David. I'm not promising that for the future, but for today. David was talking about how on Paul's first missionary journey, he was referred to in Lystra as Hermes. That, it made me think. When I spent 5 years working for the New York Stock Exchange, and so I was traveling up to New York a lot. I was on Wall Street, and I was told dress code when you go into the New York Stock Exchange is a suit and a tie, not slacks and a sport coat, a suit and a tie. If you walk in with a sport coat and slacks, they will ask you to change, okay? So I always wore a suit and a tie, but I was the only one in the entire building that had on a bow tie and not a regular tie. But that led to another company we were partnering with on this engagement, and we got into discussion about ties and suits. And I used to be a bit of a clothes horse, if you will. I used to be kind of obsessed with clothes, though I always tried to buy them on super discounts, you know. But he was like, you need to go with me to this store. And I go, where is it? He goes, it's just across the street. And it's spelled H-E-R-M-E-S, but not pronounced Hermes. It's pronounced Hermes, you know. And we went in there, and he's like, I'm going to show you. They sell bow ties. You're going to love these. First bow tie I picked up was $300. That is a shocking amount for a bow tie. I remember one time I was in New York. I have a lot of New York stories. If you don't know me very well, I've been to New York a lot. I was in New York one time with my dad, my parents. This was a long time ago. And my dad said, hey, I want to go to Bloomingdale's. And I've been to Bloomingdale's several times. It's a department store. It's a very high-end department store. He said, I want to go to Bloomingdale's, and I want to look at overcoats. Okay, let's go. So we go in there, and he's looking at overcoats, and I saw this overcoat, and I'm like, that is beautiful. I mean, beautiful. And I opened it up, and I pulled the price tag up, and it said $150. And I'm like, for an overcoat in Bloomingdale's? That is dirt cheap for an overcoat in Bloomingdale's. And I look at the label, Giorgio Armani. I'm like, what am I missing here? Finally, I keep digging. No. The coat is $5,000. The $150 price tag was for a plain, non-logo, non-labeled, brown t-shirt under the sport coat. That is shocking. A shocking amount. This was a shocking amount that this ointment was worth. Why was it so expensive? Well, if you look in John's account, and I think Mark's account as well, refers to this as pure nard. Not a term I'm super familiar with in modern day terms, but the King James, I think, refers to it as spikenard. The reason why this was so expensive is because it could only be found in one place, and that is in the Himalayan mountains in India. Comes from a root, a spiky root of a plant, which is why it's known as spikenard. And this ointment was made from this root. And so because it was only available in one place up on high mountains, it was extremely rare and extremely expensive. So this gift, regardless of how unusual it was with what she did with it, it was extremely generous. It was sacrificial. I don't care what class, you know, what social class you belong to. If you give up a year's wages on someone else, that is a sacrificial gift. And I was thinking about, what do we learn from that? You know, if you ask the question, well, whenever I'm deciding how I want to use the resources that God has given me, what's my guideline? Well, in the Old Testament, it was pretty straightforward. You tithe. And what do you tithe? Just about everything, right? You know, just about everything, 10%. You know, that's what you give. But the pattern in the New Testament is a little bit different. It's a little bit different. And I was thinking about, you know, I jotted down some passages. I think I put a reference these in the bulletin. But referencing some of these, like, for example, in Acts 4, at the very end of Acts 4, we're first introduced to Barnabas. Later will become a partner of Paul. But we're introduced to Barnabas. And what's the first thing we learn about Barnabas? He sells a field and brings the whole thing to the feet of the apostles to give to the church, to give to those who are in need. I wrote down 2 Corinthians 8, the very beginning of 2 Corinthians 8, where Paul had this project that he did, that he executed during his third missionary journey. There had been a severe famine in Jerusalem, or in Palestine. And so he had undertaken this great project to collect funds from all the churches that he had planted to bring that money back to Jerusalem to take care of those Christians who had been severely impacted by that famine. Okay? The first Corinthian letter, he wrote to them and he said, hey, first day of the week, do what? We say this a lot when we're at the table. Lay by in store, right? I'm gonna come and I'm gonna collect your gift to the Christians in Jerusalem. So every week I want you to lay by so that when I get there, you're ready, right? And we use that as a pattern today to say, hey, it's a great example to follow. And for, you know, contributing to the work of the church, let's make it a habit. Let's make it every week, okay? But then in the 2 Corinthian letter, he's like, I know you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. But he gives them some more instruction, and then he says, hey, I'm going to send Titus to make sure you're doing what I told you to do. But before he does that, before he says that, he holds up before them the example of the Macedonians. And listen to this. He says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy, their extreme poverty. Wow, that's the formula for generous giving, right? Extreme poverty, right? But he says, have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They were sacrificial. Barnabas was sacrificial. The Macedonians were sacrificial. Mary, in this story, was sacrificial. Paul, there in that same passage, describes that they gave according to their means, which is another pattern that we have, instruction given. It's not just about, hey, it's 10%. It's as you can, according to your means. Some of us have the means to give more than 10%, some less. But we have to decide what we are able to give. Paul will talk about deciding in 2 Corinthians 9, deciding, purposing where? In your heart, how you're going to give. How you're going to give. Talk about doing it without compulsion. This isn't something that someone is making you do, but you do it of your own accord as you have purposed. How? Cheerfully, joyfully. Do it, giving to God. And then he says, God will, if you plant a lot of seed, God's going to let you reap a lot so that you can build up your wealth? No, so that you can keep planting seed. So that you can keep planting seed. And so from this, in the cost of this gift, we see a little, an example, not a little, we see a big example of being generous with what God has entrusted us with. The second thing I see here is a challenge. It was a challenge that was given to both this Lady Mary and Jesus, and a challenge that I believe that we face that gets in the way of us being generous, or can get in the way of us being generous. And it is something that is ingrained within us. It's human nature. Okay? You know, when I was thinking about this idea of something being ingrained, and something can be ingrained either because it's just by the fact that we're human, or because it's become a habit. It's become a habit, and so it's hard for us to deviate from that habit. I was thinking about that in terms of driving. Have you ever had, you know, something where, hey, I drive the same route every day from my house to work? And sometimes when I need to leave my house and go somewhere else, I find myself mentally just locking in and driving like I'm going to work, and I get halfway there and go, where am I going? Anybody ever done that? Just me? I'm the only one? I do that driving here. I take the same route here almost every time except Wednesday nights. Because Wednesday night, traffic is, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. Traffic, you know, between 5 and 7 is quite unpredictable, okay? And so I always pull up GPS and say, where is the best way for me to go? And sometimes it can be dinging me, turn, and I just keep right on going. It's even buzzing my watch, like turn, and I just drive right on through it. Why? Because it's ingrained. It's ingrained. Brothers and sisters, I believe it's something that is ingrained just by being human. Because our natural position is to put faith in ourselves or to put faith in things, is to believe that the accumulation of things is what is going to make us happy. I believe that's ingrained. It's something we have to overcome. Now, in this story, we're told in Matthew's account and Mark's account that the disciples spoke up when they saw what was happening, and what was their complaint? They're like, whoa, wait a minute. This could have been sold. This could have been used for the poor, right? But John gets a little more specific. John tells us that the ringleader is who? Judas. Was Judas's motivation for speaking up to give the money to the poor? It tells us he was a thief. Says his motivation was he was the holder of the money bag. And so what he wanted was he wanted more money in the money bag because he was stealing from the money bag. And it doesn't take much to connect the dots to go to believe that he thought that the pathway to a better life was more money. Was more money. That's where his faith was. And maybe if you look in Matthew 26, what's the very next thing you read about in Matthew 26? Judas went to the chief priests, the elders, and said, hey, let me help you find a time to take him prisoner. Maybe this was the final straw. Maybe this was the nail in the coffin. Maybe this was it. I've had enough of him. Now I'm going to go and I'm going to sell him out. Maybe it was. But ultimately, this challenge is about faith. Faith in things, faith in possessions, faith in self versus faith in God. The biggest challenge to being generous is having our faith in the wrong place. And again, that's human nature. It's not like you say, well, that's a rare thing for somebody to fall into that trap. Oh, no. That's human nature. It's a big challenge. It's a huge challenge to overcome, to be generous, because we are viewing that really we're dependent on God completely. And so therefore, why should we not use our resources for Him instead of for self? Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said you can't serve what? Two masters. If you try, what's going to happen? You're going to love one, you're going to hate the other. Do we not see that in the life of Judas? You can't be devoted. Jesus in Matthew 13 told a parable about a farmer who was scattering seed. It fell on four different types of soil. And you have the one type of soil that is full of weeds and thorns. And what happens after the seed takes root? It gets choked out. And what does Jesus say is the interpretation? It's the deceitfulness of riches. It's the yearning for happiness that comes from things that chokes out the word. Paul writing to Timothy. He says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And we know this next verse. We know it well. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. We see in this very unusual story that challenge where Judas, motivated not by the poor, but by his own pocketbooks, by his own pockets, believes that having more is what's going to lead him to satisfaction in life. And how many of us, and I am including myself in this, I've said over and over again from up here in front of you all that this is a challenge that I face every day, where I believe Satan is lying to me, telling me if you just had whatever it is, fill in the blank, then you'll be happy. It's a game. Sometimes it's subconscious. Sometimes it's subconscious. But what happens when we get that thing, if we do? If Jeremy gets his saw, what happens? If that's what we believe is going to make us happy, it's going to fail miserably. It's going to fail miserably. Okay? If you didn't get that reference, that came back from an Ecclesiastes class where Jeremy talked about wanting a saw. Did you ever get your saw? No. Oh, so you can't be happy. I'm sorry. So that's the challenge. Okay, that's the challenge. Now, finally, the final blank you have on your handout. I have in my notes the word circumstances, and I'll explain what that means in a minute. But I've said this over and over again, so much so that you're probably thinking, Tim, we get it. It's unusual. This is an unusual story. I think the unusual part of this comes from a combination of the action, the anointing of the head, the anointing of the feet, and the wiping of the feet with the hair. Okay, that's unusual, right? But you add to that the reaction of Jesus, not the reaction of the disciples, right? Because if you take Judas out of the equation and you look at the reaction of the disciples who say, well, you could have used that money for the poor. Now, if you put yourself in that situation, if I put myself in that situation, that might even seem reasonable, right? I might say the same thing. What a waste. What a waste. And Jesus' reaction is what I believe is so unusual. Because he says what? The poor you'll have with you always. But then she's preparing my body for burial. And when they tell the story of me, she's going to be remembered. Go, what is that all about? What is that all about? I wrote down, I found this story. And I'm going to just read this to you because this is amazing to me. It says, some years ago, the London Transit Authority was receiving a lot of complaints because their buses were driving past customers who were standing at the bus stops. Are you with me? I know some of you in here ride the bus. It says they were not stopping. It says the Transit Authority put out an explanation in the paper that has become infamous with public relations departments. The explanation said, it is impossible for us to maintain our schedule if we are always having to stop and pick up passengers. It's hard to even know how to react to that. But clearly they had forgotten their purpose, right? They had forgotten their purpose. I wrote down another quote. Stephen Covey passed away about a decade ago, I believe. Stephen Covey, I think his most famous book was 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. He had a quote, said, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. Right? Every year in this country, there are 5,000, make sure I wrote that down right, 5,000 new companies that start each year. Now, this is a few years old. It may be more than that in the internet age. But said after 1 year, there's only 1,000 left, and after 2 years, I believe there's only 200 left. And if you look back at the root cause of the failures, most of it comes down to there were businesses started that lacked purpose. They didn't know what their main thing was. And so, as I tell Sarah a lot in cross country, if you don't set a goal, you're guaranteed to hit it. If you don't have a purpose, you're going to fulfill it. No purpose. You're going to have nothing to aim at, so you're not going to know what to specialize in, what to dedicate your time to. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. I believe that this is a precedent for giving in this way. At this moment, when this happened, what was the most important thing on this earth? It's Jesus. Jesus. Because Jesus was on this earth to fulfill a plan that had been conceived before the beginning of time as we know it. He was on the earth to live the life of a man, a sinless man, and to die, be buried, to be resurrected, and to ascend back to heaven. If those things did not happen, nothing else in the history of the world would matter. Right? At that moment, there's nothing more important than Jesus here on this earth. And so her act, I think, is either one of two things. One, it is simply a sign of reverence, a sign of respect, an acknowledgement of His holiness by singling Him out to anoint Him. I mean, He had raised her brother from the dead. Acknowledging His greatness, acknowledging His power, but perhaps it was more than that. And Jesus even alludes to this. Perhaps it was an open acknowledgement to the rest of the world, ultimately, that what He's been claiming about Himself, not just that He's the Messiah, but that He was going to die and be raised. By the way, if you want to ask me later, I can give you a list of all the times He said that prior to this occurring. Of saying, I believe you and I'm doing this to prepare you for what's coming. I have faith that what you are saying is true. Just before, in John's gospel, Jesus had told her sister Martha, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. And perhaps she was acknowledging this publicly, so much so that Jesus says, she's preparing me for burial. Because, again, this is the last week. This is it, right? On Friday, He's going to be sacrificed. He's going to die, and He's going to be placed in a tomb. Less than 1 week left in his life. Mary, in this occasion, is making the main thing, the main thing. And I believe this is an important precedent because anytime, as an individual or as a church, we are trying to decide how we're going to use what God has given us, whether it's time, talent, treasure, if we're deciding how we're going to use what God has entrusted us with, we have to look at what's the main thing I or we can do for the kingdom of God. In that moment, right? That's what she was doing. That's why I believe that story is in there. How do we make the main thing the main thing? If you're looking to the New Testament for precedent, I see two precedents for how we use our resources. One is taking care of those in need. Now, Jesus said, you're going to have the poor with you always. At that moment, the main thing was he's here on this earth. But now He's up in heaven. He's there at the right hand of God. He is our mediator. He is our high priest. And now we are at a time where we have the needy among us. And clearly, from the very beginning of the church, in Acts 2, it says they took care of each other to where no one was in need. Acts 4, they were selling their possessions so that no one was in need. Paul in Galatians 2, describing his first extended encounter with Peter and James. And in describing that, he's talking about how, paraphrase it, he was just saying, we were comparing notes with what we believed and what we taught. And we found what? It was exactly the same. He said, we had nothing to add to each other. We were teaching the same thing. We got it from the same source. We're teaching the same thing. And he said, we agreed that he would continue his ministry to the Jews and I would continue my ministry to the Gentiles. Only we agreed that we would continue to remember the poor, which I was very eager to do. And then Paul lived that out by that great project that he undertook for the Christians in Jerusalem, his Jewish brethren who had suffered so much because of famine. There is clearly a precedent for using the resources that we have to help those in need. The other precedent I see in Scripture is the precedent of using the resources that we have for the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul in Galatians said to those who have received the good news, take care of those, I'm paraphrasing, but take care of those who have given you the good news. Which I believe is a way of, say, supporting those who are spreading the gospel. And clearly we see that precedent. The church in Antioch sending out Paul on three missionary journeys to the known world. And the Christians in all those places after he had established those churches providing for his needs so that he could continue to spread more seed. But I believe the example we have from Mary here is that in any given moment, if we are trying to decide, again, as an individual and as a church, how do we use our time, talent, and treasures? We have to say, how is it most beneficial for the kingdom of God in this moment? In this moment, to fulfill the mission of the church. It's an unusual story, but it's a powerful story if we think about it. Back to Covey, Mary kept the main thing. It's an unusual action, but she understood, maybe not fully understood, but she had faith in who he was and who he said he was. And who he said he was the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, the King, the Son of God, the one who came to save us all. And as Jared prayed earlier today, that we're here as a celebration of the forgiveness we have received. I'm making up words. That we have received from Jesus Christ. If he had not been here, if he had not lived, if he had not died, there'd be nothing to celebrate. But oh, we have so much to celebrate because he did live. He did die. He did walk out of that tomb. And he did, 40 days later, ascend into heaven. And if you're here this morning and you have never accepted that sacrifice, it's a choice. God executed his plan, but gave us the free will to choose what we want, to choose our master. As I said earlier, I believe what is ingrained within us is to choose ourselves. But God is saying, choose someone else to lead your life. If you're here this morning and you've never made that choice, we encourage you not to wait another day. If there's anything else we can do for you, we can encourage you, we can pray with you, help you in any way, please come while we sing our invitation song.